Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Rayanam Namaskrityam Naram Chaivam Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Dato Jayamudirayat Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhakti Bhavati Naishtiki. We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, translations and purports by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, 3rd Canto, 28th Chapter, 13th Text. Prasanna Vadana Ambojam Padmagarbha Aruna Ikshanam Nila Utpala Dala Shyamam Shankha Chakra Gada Dharam Prasanna Vadanam Bojam Prasanna Vadanam Bojam Padmagarbharunekshanam Padmagarbharunekshanam Niloptala Dalashyamam Niloptala Dalashyamam Shankha Chakra Gadadharam Shankha Chakra Gadadharam Prasanna Vadanam Bhojam Prasanna
Cheerful
Vadana
Countenance
Ambhojam
Lotus-like
Padmagarbha
The interior of a lotus
Aruna,
ruddy.
Ikshanam,
with eyes.
Nila Utpala,
blue lotus.
Dala,
petals.
Shyamam,
swarthy.
Shankha,
conch.
Chakra,
discus.
Gada,
club.
Dharam,
bearing. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has a cheerful, lotus-like countenance with ruddy eyes like the interior of a lotus and a swarthy body like the petals of a blue lotus. He bears a conch, discus, and mace in three of his hands. Responsively, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has a cheerful, lotus-like countenance with ruddy eyes, like the interior of a lotus, and a swarthy body, like the petals of a blue lotus. He bears a conch, discus, and mace in three of his hands. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It is definitely recommended herein that one concentrate his mind upon the form of Vishnu. There are 12 different Vishnu. There are 12 different forms of Vishnu which are described in teachings of Lord Chaitanya. One cannot concentrate his mind on anything void or impersonal. The mind should be fixed on the personal form of the Lord, whose attitude is cheerful, as described in this verse. Bhagavad Gita states that meditation on the impersonal or void features is very troublesome to the meditator. Those who are attached to the impersonal or void features of meditation have to undergo a difficult process because we are not accustomed to concentrating our minds upon anything impersonal. Actually, such concentration is not even possible. Bhagavad Gita also confirms that one should concentrate his mind on the personality of Godhead. The color of the personality of Godhead, Krishna, is described here as Niloptala Dala, meaning that it is like that of a lotus flower with petals tinted blue and white. People always ask why Krishna is blue. The color of the Lord has not been imagined by an artist. It is described in authoritative scripture. In the Brahma Samhita also, the color of Krishna's body is compared to that of a bluish cloud. The color of the Lord is not poetical imagination. There are authoritative descriptions in the Brahma Samhita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and many of the Puranas of the Lord's body, his weapons, and all other paraphernalia. The Lord's appearance is described here as Padma Garbharunekshanam. His eyes resemble the inside of a lotus flower, and in his four hands he holds the four symbols, conch shell, discus, mace, and lotus. Om Agnati Mirandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chaksurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitana Manovistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. This chapter deals with meditating on the form of the personality of Godhead and gives instruction how one should do this, what parts of the body of the transcendental body of the Lord one should meditate upon, and where that meditation should begin, and how the mind should be concentrated or fixed upon the Lord. In the earlier part of this chapter, we were hearing about how yoga is part of this process. In other words, concentrating the mind, how the mind can be concentrated by inner vision on the Lord dwelling within the heart. Now gradually, Lord Kapila is giving a description of the features of the Lord, what he looks like, what his colors are, what his eyes are like, and what the different parts of the body actually look like, so that one can have some fixed idea of the attributes of the Lord. So Prabhupada's indicating here that without having attributes to meditate on, meditating on something without attributes is difficult. In fact, he says it's impossible, although it's very commonly thought of as meditation, that one can meditate on something that doesn't have attributes. So these attributes are here so that the mind can become fixed. The whole object is to fix the mind on Krishna. Therefore, Krishna says, as Prabhupada mentions, klesho diktaratas tesham, that it's very difficult, it's troublesome is the word that's used, to meditate on something impersonal. And he also, and it's also said in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, manmana bhava madbhakto, that one should always concentrate the mind thinking of me. And Prabhupada has often pointed out that not uncommonly, so-called scholars writing about the Bhagavad Gita have tried to point out that this manmana, this me, ma, is not actually me, the personal form of Krishna, but something else. He was especially fond of criticizing the commentary by Dr. Radhakrishna, who said that this ma was actually the impersonal within Krishna and not Krishna's personal form. So there's a whole body of knowledge that scholars have accumulated, saying that this is not actually the personal form of Krishna. But it's very simple and very clear that me is there. You meditate on me, manma, and fix the mind on me, always think of me. This is Krishna's program. Manmana bhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskaru. Think of me, offer your obeisances, offer your homage unto me. And then you will come to me. Worship me. So if one does these things, one will also develop love for Krishna, because by engaging in different forms of service to Krishna, love for Krishna develops. So these different attributes of Krishna are given, as Prabhupada points out, in various shastras, in various scriptures. They're not just things that are imagined. And he's mentioning here how people always ask how Krishna is blue. I was in a class once where Prabhupada was asked, why is Krishna blue? And he said, because he is. Because he is. There is some mention about the Garbhodakshaya Vishnu's body, where he perceived himself, this is in the third canto, as being blue because of the living entities whose sinful activities, the aggregate combination of these living entities, appeared to be bluish in color. But when asked, why is Krishna blue, Prabhupada simply said, because he is. And these are the descriptions given in the Brahma Samhita and many other shastras, that Krishna is blue. Bharavatasamasitam Buddha, these are descriptions that he looks like a blue rain cloud. His color is that of a monsoon cloud. So Shastra is taken to be truthful without any question. In the introduction to the Ishopanishad, Prabhupada's lecture at Conway Hall is given, and he lectured on the wisdom of the Vedas. That was the title of his lecture. And in that lecture, he points out that many things are stated in the Vedas, and sometimes in India it's a custom to say, why do I have to say to follow your instruction? Are you the Vedic literature? So it's just taken for granted by many people that the Vedic literature is correct, it's right, it's infallible. Then Prabhupada went on to describe how ordinarily custom dictates that one does not touch the bone of an animal or dung from an animal. But in the case of cow dung and the conch shell, one may, because these are authoritative objects, the conch, they're authorized. These are things that can not only be touched, but they can be used in worship. Cow dung is used extensively in cleansing and cooking. So this is the wisdom of the Vedas. And the Vedas are giving the description of what the Supreme Personality of Godhead is and how to meditate upon his form. He's described here also as being cheerful. This is also very encouraging for those who are trying to meditate, because meditators on the impersonal form of the Lord generally have the countenance of not being very cheerful. They also, by undergoing certain penances and austerities, severe penances and austerities, one tends to become hard-hearted. Severe tapasya tends to harden the heart. So the Personality of Godhead is not only very beautiful, but very cheerful. So the word Rama is a description of this aspect of Krishna, one who gives supreme pleasure. So the meditation is not just to meditate on something great, but also to meditate on a person who is not only great, but who is always very happy, very cheerful. And this inspires and encourages those who meditate, that this is the natural state of the soul, to be always cheerful and always happy. So when one perceives by inner vision or via the deity, however one perceives Krishna, seeing him smiling, then one becomes enlivened. This is one of the forms of the deity which is accepted. One can worship the deity as a deity form, and as is described later in this chapter, one can also worship the deity in a picture. One can worship the deity in a drawing on the sand. There are eight different types of worship. One can worship the deity within the mind. So just as one worships the deity in the temple, noticing the various attributes, and Krishna is always sculpted with a smile on his face, he's always worshipped as the Archavigraha with a smile on his face, one can visualize the deity in the mind and become realized. Just as one worships the deity, one can learn how to meditate on the mind. And this is one of the forms of a devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. Remembering the form of the Lord. And Rupa Goswami says we should always remember the form of the Lord and never forget him. That this is the essence of all practices and the ultimate regulative principle, to always remember Krishna. So Krishna can be remembered on the mind by knowing his attributes. He's very cheerful, prasanam, and he's suridam. He's also the friend of everyone. So Rama means the one who gives all pleasure, and Krishna means the all-attractive one. We'll be hearing about all the attractive features of Krishna. Krishna is so attractive that once one gains attraction for Krishna, then all other attraction begins to pale, and attraction for this material world is no longer important. It's no longer significant. So therefore, Krishna is the name Krishna is the most important name, because it describes Krishna, the one who attracts everyone and everything. Everyone is attracted to Krishna, knowingly or unknowingly, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. But one is always attracted to Krishna. Now, Prabhupada makes a distinction about meditating on Krishna in the mind, which is possible, but not recommended for this age. This type of meditation is recommended for the Satya Yuga, when people had very long lifespans and could sit with great concentration in a very peaceful, quiet atmosphere. So this is Prabhupada's comment on the process of meditating on the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within oneself. That and the process of chanting the glories of the pastimes of the Lord are the same. The only difference is that hearing and fixing the mind on the pastimes of the Lord is easier than visualizing the form of the Lord within one's heart, because as soon as one begins to think of the Lord, especially in this age, the mind becomes disturbed. And due to so much agitation, the process of seeing the Lord within the mind is interrupted. When there is sound vibrated, praising the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, however, one is forced to hear. That hearing process enters the mind, and the practice of yoga is automatically performed. And then he explains that even a child can derive benefit by meditating on the pastimes of the Lord simply by listening to or reading from the Bhagavatam that describes the Lord as he is going to the pasturing ground of his cows and friends. So, seeing the Lord, and then he mentions hearing includes applying the mind. So hearing is not done mechanically. It can be also become niyamagraha, or mindless hearing. Similarly, trying to meditate without hearing is also very difficult, as Prabhupada points out. So hearing also indicates realization, or realizing the Lord, making the Lord real, just as sometimes the tongue is also used not only to vibrate, but to taste prasadam offered to the Lord. So this hearing can also be described in terms of realizing, or real hearing. Hearing without distraction is due to realization. Realization occurs when the Lord's form, when the Lord's existence becomes very real. It becomes real when one's meditation is fixed and one sees Krishna everywhere. And this is the beginning of love for Krishna. So when we practice Vaidhi Bhakti, when we're offering our articles to the Lord and reading about the Lord, we're gradually developing love for the Lord. And we have glimpses of bhava, or glimpses of Raganuga Bhakti. This is explained by Rupa Goswami. In the very beginning in Vaidhi Bhakti, there's also certain elements of spontaneity that occur. One feels transcendental love. I remember a picture once some devotees showed to Prabhupada of devotees chanting in the temple in San Francisco in 1966. And he was pointing to one devotee, this big smile on his face, and Prabhupada, just see, you can see how he is in complete ecstasy. So even though this was a very new, I think, uninitiated devotee, there was that little glimpse into the spiritual world that chanting brought about, a great feeling of happiness. I remember once someone was asking, what's the first thing that happens when you chant? What's the first symptom? And we're saying, well, you feel very peaceful. And he wasn't very satisfied. He said, but I still won't feel happy. So this happiness actually comes as one continues to chant. And sometimes it manifests right in the very beginning of chanting. One feels some transcendental ecstasy. As Prabhupada said in his address on the first record, transcendental ecstasy vibrated from the spiritual platform. One immediately feels this transcendental ecstasy. So the sound vibration is very important to make the vision of Krishna firmly fixed within the heart. So how to concentrate? The process of Vaidhi Bhakti has various means for us to employ to help our concentration. Constantly hearing, constantly worshiping the Lord, reading about the Lord's pastime, and somehow trying to make the mind focused on the pastimes of the Lord. We were hearing yesterday in Amitabha's very nice class about how people's minds become very complicated in this age of Kali. The age of Kali means very complicated. Everything is very complex, and people like to hear very complex things. But the whole process of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada uses this word again and again, is to concentrate, to simplify, to concentrate the mind. So it's mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita,
Vyavasayatmikabudir ekeha kuru nandana, that the mind should be single pointed, ekeha kuru nandana, bahushake nantascha buddhayor vyavasayanam, and when it's not focused, it becomes many branched. And he mentions that again in another place in the second chapter. Bogaishvarya prasaktanam taya pakrita chetasam, vyavasayatmikabudir again. Samado navidiyate, that in order for one not to be bewildered by great opulence and material enjoyment, one has to concentrate the mind on the personality of Godhead. Otherwise, it is not possible. One will become bewildered, and then, unless this single-minded concentration is not there, one will not actually be able to engage in devotional service with resolute determination. So some of the elements of bhakti are becoming very determined, being very enthusiastic, confident, and patient. These are the elements of determination that Rupa Goswami writes about. And when there's determination, then it is possible to actually begin to concentrate the mind and not be disturbed by the external elements and allurements that are constantly encroaching upon our consciousness, trying to draw us away from Krishna. So one has to, according to the principles of Vaidhi Bhakti, find the ways and means to do this. When this love for Krishna develops, there's a statement that Prabhupada makes here about a stream of ecstasy. I don't know if I can find it. Anyway, it's later on. There's a purport in this chapter where he says that there is a constant stream of tears in transcendental ecstasy, which are indications that one has attained love of God. And actually, in this verse, he also describes some of the other symptoms that are described in that indicate complete realization, like standing of the hairs of the body on end, some of the things that are a little esoteric that we don't preach to the public. If you chant Hare Krishna, all the hairs in your body will stand on end, and you'll have this unique phenomenon called horripilation, where the pores of the body expand and so on. It's common, too, that there's a form of sahajya-ism, that people have this kind of, they manifest symptoms. When I was a new devotee in Los Angeles, we were staying at a temple in Pico Boulevard, and one gentleman was there from India, and we were asking him if he would chant, and we didn't know very many people from India, so we were very excited that he came. And he said, no, he said, I'm just going to close my eyes. He said, because when I close my eyes, I see him, and tears come to my eyes. And when Prabhupada was in San Francisco, we were just kind of getting the temple started, and some people came to the door dressed in bright orange. They had these kind of one-piece garments on that spread out down at the ankles. And they were apparently from Bengal. We found out later that they were part of the Bawal sect, one of the Upasampradayas. We didn't know anything. They just came to the door. There were four or five of them. And one of them introduced himself as being Ashok Fakir. And he was carrying a little black poodle. And there were five or six of them. And he... poodle, dog. A little black poodle. And so we became a little worried because he said, do you mind if I bring my dog into the temple? And he's from India. He seems to be a very holy man of some kind. So we thought, all right, well, if you just hold it, don't let him walk on the rug, on the carpet. So we kind of reluctantly let them in, and then they started chanting some kirtans. We had no idea who they were, what to do. So before we could say anything to Prabhupada about it, that night there was a kirtan in one of the big theaters on Haight Street. This was the Haight-Ashbury Summer of Love. And so there was a big kirtan, and he and his Bowels joined us, and there was a big, big kirtan, and everybody was chanting and dancing, and these fellows were chanting and dancing, and he began to jump and dance, and then at the end of the kirtan, when everyone offered their obeisances, he prostrated himself completely, and just stayed in that position after everybody got up, and then 3 or 4 minutes were going by, and we were talking, and people were starting to file out, and then we left, and he was still lying there. This is 10 or 15 minutes later. So then we narrated the whole thing to Prabhupada about coming into the temple with the dog and what happened in that evening. And
And so Prabhupada said, "So what did you do?" I said, "Well, we just walked out, Prabhupada." He said, "No," he said, "you should have gone up to him, because he is imitating Lord Chaitanya, and you should have said, 'My dear Chaitanya,' and then kick him on the face with your shoe." So there are so many pretenders, apasampradayas. It was very interesting that on the wall in our ashram, I didn't notice it until very recently, but Gangaya pointed out to me that there's a little framed statement that Prabhupada wrote by hand in blue ink in 1966. It's an original. And on top of it, it says, "Mission statement of the Hare Krishna movement." These days we're starting to think about mission statements and things of that nature, monitoring programs. So he wrote this mission statement, and I was very surprised when I read it, because it was probably what I thought would be a very unlikely mission statement. Does anyone know what that is by any chance? It's in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's in the, you know? It's got the rules on it, yeah. Right. This wasn't that one. Anyway, this I was very surprised and read it because it has that verse from the 11th canto, Samashritaye Pada Palava Plavam, Mahatparam Punya Yesho Murare, Bhavam Badir Vatsa Param 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 Yadvi Padam Natesham. We don't think of that verse as being a mission statement. We think of it as being the material world is a place where there's danger at every step. But this is the way Prabhupada translates it. He writes it in Sanskrit. This is the mission statement of the Hare Krishna movement. And then he says, "Those who are worried of the world situation gradually degrading towards godlessness, or godless civilization," that's what it said, "they may take shelter of the lotus feet of Murari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead." The Supreme Personality of Godhead. "Simply by chanting his holy names as follows." The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, simply by chanting his holy names as follows. And then he says, along with this chanting of this mantra, as many times as possible, parentheses, at least 16 rounds on beads, end parentheses, please observe the following regulative principles, if you can. 1, no illicit sex. 2, no intoxication. 3, no gambling. And 4, no meat eating. Your ever well-wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Prabhupada, founder of Charya International Center of Krishna Consciousness. So it was very interesting. I was thinking about that when I was looking at this verse, because when you go into it more, the verse is saying how one should take shelter, samashrita yam padapalava pavam, of the one should take the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord in order to cross over the great ocean of material existence. He takes shelter of the feet of the boat of the lotus feet of Krishna. It's very poetic. Who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation? So this is another aspect of meditating on Krishna, that he's the shelter. He's the shelter of the cosmic manifestation. So if one meditates on the shelter of the cosmic manifestation, one will always be protected. Krishna is described as the Pitamam Sarvabhutanam, or the protector, Tasmade Kena Manasa. And if we think of him as constantly as our protector, then it's easier to think that we'll be sheltered. And then it also says that he's known as the enemy of Murari, the enemy of the Mura demon. So he's not only the protector, he's not only the shelter, but he's able to protect, he's able to kill demons. He also has a very personal face. He's the killer of a particular demon. So for these people, the great ocean of material existence is just like the water contained in the footprint of a calf. So in other words, if one can actually meditate on the great shelter, this wonderful personality of Krishna, then the ocean of material existence is insignificant, just like the water in the footprint of a calf. And then for them, their goal is Parampuram. Parampuram, the Vaikuntha planets, the place where there is no anxiety or no material miseries. So for one who is completely fixed on meditation of Krishna, there, he becomes immune to the material world's problems. And he's not concerned with the place where there's danger at every step. So this is the mission statement, that if one's actually able to meditate on the form of Krishna, then he's free of the temptations, and this great ocean of material existence is just insignificant to him. That's the mission. He can cross over this ocean of material existence. There's also that similar verse, Itam Sastaya Paratmanishtam, well, the sannyas mantra, that one can, by engaging in constant devotional service of the Lord, one can cross over the dangerous ocean of material existence. So, I'll stop there if there's any comments or questions.
Just one note on the vowels. Sarasa Maharaj wrote some article in the DVD about the different numbers on the diet. I was supposed to become a book, I know that it did, but these vowels are kind of notorious for having consorts and so forth. So, one interesting note on them is that, I don't know if you know, in the last year or two, they become quite famous in America. Sort of start the section for their singing, which is a visit to every day. And they actually were invited to sing in Carnegie Hall to put on a concert there. And so this is it doesn't stop, you know, we have constantly.
They were there for a concert. And they performed in a big concert, and we were wondering, why did they invite us to chant? They just four little guys with their single string instrument. Very popular. Some people they like to have some show of mystic power or something very, very mystical or unusual. Prabhupada, once in a while, he would show some symptoms, but generally they were kept internal. One of the ways we can see of Prabhupada's great power as a pure devotee is his practicality, that he was infinitely practical in everything he did. So much so that he could begin a spiritual movement in a very materialistic world, the most materialistic part of the world, and begin something which would be completely, by material standards, impossible to do. So that's great, great mystic power, and an indication of his greatness, not only as a spiritual master, but as a great acharya, a great beginner of a huge spiritual movement, and fulfilling many prophecies, probably, in the Puranas. And if we just look at his literary output, that's incomprehensible. As Sariputta once said, it shows us that Vyas is possible to see what Prabhupada put out in the very short time he was working. So, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.